And I'd like to read, please, from Luke chapter 4, the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 4, please. And we're going to read from verse number 16 of Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Reading about our Lord Jesus, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And that is a reading from this lovely portion in Luke chapter 4, and we know God does bless his word when we read it together. I'd like for a few minutes this evening at the close of the Lord's Day to think about the preaching of the anointed Saviour in the synagogue here at Nazareth. It is interesting as you read Luke chapter 4 that there are a few occasions where you find the Lord Jesus in synagogues. He preaches in the synagogues in Galilee, plural, and he's glorified of all. He preaches in the synagogue at Capernaum. He preaches in the synagogues, again, plural, in Judea. But our focus tonight is this lovely occasion, this beautiful story of how the Lord Jesus returns to Nazareth and the place where he was brought up, he returns to, and he stands up where he was known best. And he begins to read the scriptures. He reads, as you would know, from Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads verses 1 and 2 as we know them. Well, he reads to a certain point in verse number 2 of Isaiah 61. And we have some beautiful lessons that the Lord Jesus Christ reads and fulfills in the presence of his townspeople there in Nazareth. And it really is the glory of the anointed Saviour. There are some lovely portraits of the Lord Jesus, some beautiful prophecies of Messiah in the prophecy of Isaiah. And it is this, what we have read from Luke 4, is one of the occasions where you can read passages like Isaiah chapter 61 and go to Luke chapter 4 for the fulfillment. The same can be done. The same formula can be done in Isaiah chapter 6, and you come to John chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 42, the perfect servant, Matthew chapter 12, and so on. And it is a beautiful study to see Christ in the prophecy of Isaiah. And then the reliability and the relevance of scripture as we think of how 730 years before Bethlehem, these prophecies were made. And we have the fulfillment by the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. But just for a few minutes tonight, I want to, for us to see the Lord Jesus this evening, because this is a beautiful, beautiful story, isn't it? The Lord Jesus returns to Nazareth, and as his custom was, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there's delivered unto him, it's expected that he would speak. They give him place, and he takes the scroll, and he finds where it was written in Isaiah 61. Now, some commentators that I have read have suggested that there perhaps this is what they're reading through in the synagogue at Nazareth. And it was absolutely no chance thing that the Lord Jesus Christ began to read in Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads, of course, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," etc. Now, I want us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. I want to see him as the prophet that God has set forth. I want to see him as the priest, anointed as the priest to heal the brokenhearted. And we want to see him as well as the king who sets at liberty them that are captive. And we want to see these three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of our devotion to him, we trust at the close of our short meeting that our hearts will be drawn to this lovely person. He's anointed, the anointed Saviour. And it is interesting that as we think of the anointings of prophets and priests and kings in the Old Testament, well, Saul was anointed as a king, not as a king priest, not as a king prophet. He was anointed as king. And we notice that Aaron was anointed as a priest, and Samuel and others were anointed as prophets. Elisha as well, or Elisha, was anointed to be a prophet, but only the Lord Jesus fits this bill. Only the Lord Jesus fulfills all these three offices as prophet and as priest and as king. We see him as a prophet here in verse number 18. He reads from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So we see him as a prophet. Our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel, his words, his preaching as a prophet. He declares, he preaches the glad tidings. In Isaiah chapter 61, the Hebrew word is meek. He says, "I've come to preach the gospel to the meek." And there's no contradiction here. There's no discrepancy. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, he's preaching the gospel to the meek, the glad tidings to the meek. And the Hebrew word for meek in Isaiah 61 can be translated afflicted, afflicted. So he'd come, Messiah, to preach the gospel to the afflicted, to the meek, to the poor. And it's not only poor of material things, but the poor in spirit, all those that were downtrodden, disadvantaged, and at the mercy of circumstances. When they came across the Lord Jesus, they heard words of hope. They heard words of power. They heard words of salvation. He'd come to preach the gospel to the poor. What a demonstration of his office as a prophet when he preached the gospel. What it would have been to hear him, well, even here in Nazareth, as he's reading Isaiah 61 and declaring that these scriptures, these prophecies are fulfilled in their hearing that day at Nazareth, all marveled, all bearing witness and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. You know, no wonder we read in Isaiah chapter 52, "How beautiful are the feet of him who preaches the gospel." And our Lord Jesus Christ preaches the gospel to the poor. I thought it was lovely when John the Baptist is imprisoned in Luke chapter 7. He sends messengers, he sends word to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Are you who we're looking for? Are you the one that we're looking for? Or should we look for another?" Perhaps a moment of weakness. I don't want in any sense to decry John the Baptist, far from it, but he is a bruised reed, as we think of the language of Isaiah. Again, he is a bruised reed and a smoking flax. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to John, well, he says to tell John this, he says, "Listen, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." How precious. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. As a prophet, he'd come to preach the glad tidings. And you know, beloved, we have this commission that has never been rescinded. We have this great honor to preach the gospel to every creature. As we think of Matthew 28, as we think of 2 Corinthians, we're ambassadors for Christ. God has beseeched us in Christ's stead to tell the people, be reconciled unto God. And what an honor that is. But it's not just the poor, it's to every sector of society. Every single person that we meet are candidates for God's salvation. And I trust that we, like the Savior, have hearts of compassion for them that are perishing. And the Lord Jesus, as a prophet, he preaches the gospel to the poor, as we think of verse number 18. But you know, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest, we read these beautiful words. He goes on to say, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Verse number 18. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And well, it says in Isaiah 61, verse 2, that he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And again, there's no discrepancy here. There's some beautiful word pictures for us to look at, actually, as we think of this word, brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the brokenhearted. As we put it all together and try to formulate in our minds what this actually means, it's the thought of ships that have been broken into pieces as a result of a storm. You think of the Sea of Galilee, and how many times we've heard those who know the country well that there can be storms that arise very suddenly. And our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he was sleeping and he gets up and he says to the wind and the waves, lie down. And what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey this man. And so storms were something that the people there in Nazareth would have known about, as we think of the Sea of Galilee, the storms that would take little boats and break them against the rocks and broken in pieces. It's really the aftermath of storms and disasters and difficulties that would crush the people. And well, the Lord Jesus comes alongside those in the aftermath of the storms, and he puts together hearts that have been broken in pieces. We think of the storms of life, as we think of the difficulties that arise. Oh, he's the great physician, as Luke presents, but he's also the binder of broken hearts. He is the one who heals the broken heart. It's also, there's another word picture here. It's the thought of a defenseless victim, an animal, and it's been attacked by a predator. And the predator tears the animal in pieces, tears the defenseless creature, whether it be a goat or a lamb or a defenseless creature. The predator, a wolf or a wild dog, would come and tear that little animal in pieces. And it's the thought of the aftermath of that. And well, we can't help thinking about the Good Samaritan who comes and pours in oil and wine and binds up with bandages and takes to the inn. And oh, well, our Lord Jesus Christ has done that. Eh? In loving kindness, Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. What a Savior he is. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. And as a priest with sensitivity and with tender touch, he heals, he binds the brokenhearted. I remember years ago, and it is years ago because I was a teenager, but I was asked to go and speak at a ministry meeting, a Sunday afternoon ministry meeting in a nearby assembly. It was summertime, and I think they were struggling to get a preacher. They were all away on holiday, and I went along in fear and trepidation, and I was 18 years of age, and I thought that I had enough material. If the brother who was opening gave out two, maybe three long hymns and a long prayer, I could maybe fill maybe 10, 15 minutes. And I had my notes all sorted out. And I had Luke chapter 4 in mind to speak about. And I was wanting to link it with Psalm 69. And, well, my notes get turned upside down and everything went upside down. And before I knew it, with red face and an embarrassed embarrassment really just was the order of the afternoon. All I could say was, He's come to heal the brokenhearted, and in order for our Savior to heal the brokenhearted, his own heart was broken. And I was linking Psalm 69, reproach hath broken my heart, I am full of heaviness, and look for comforters and for some to take pity, but there was none. But oh, it was not a memorable occasion at all. And even before I got to the back of the hall, I'd said to myself, that's the last time I'll ever take a meeting. This is not for me. Not for me. Well, there was an old brother who put his arm around me as he was going out. And he says, Blair, preach that wherever you go. I thought he was having a laugh. He says, no, preach that wherever you go, because you will never lack an audience. There's broken hearts everywhere. And the world needs to know there is someone who can heal broken hearts. And I'm sure we've all found that. I used to think ministry like this was just, you know, for old people and the storms of life and the trials of life. And well, that's for later. Well, you don't live too long until you discover that you need a great high priest, thankfully, who can and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here, he's the priest. He's a wonderful priest who binds up the broken heart. And yes, it is true. His own heart was broken in order to heal our hearts, in order to mend and put back the broken pieces, put them together. His heart was broken on the cross. Reproach hath broken my heart. But thirdly and lastly, we see the Lord Jesus Christ not only as a prophet and not only as a priest, but we see him as a king. Because look at verse 18 again. I've come to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. How wonderful this is. As a king, he came to declare deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. As we think of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, it's the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So it's the thought of physical blindness, and also the thought of being captive, being bound, being imprisoned. And as again, we think, try and put these word pictures together, the Lord Jesus Christ declares he'd come to set the captive free. He's come to set the prisoner free. He's come also to give sight to the blind and to give liberty to the captives. This is absolutely beautiful. Charles Wesley has written a lovely hymn. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And, you know, I think there's a tie-in here with Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee, the Day of Atonement, etc. And our Lord Jesus Christ has come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He's come to set free those that are captive by sin and by Satan. One book I was reading, I think it was William MacDonald, says the most dreadful horror of prison was its darkness. And so freedom was denied and light was denied. That's why in those days a prisoner was called a bound man in the house of the blind. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to set the captive free. Just like the earlier expression, he's come to heal the brokenhearted. And throughout the book of Luke and all the Gospels, as you put the life and times of the Lord Jesus together, in every chapter, on multiple occasions, he's healing and he's bringing back to life the dead. He's healing the man full of leprosy. He's bringing Jairus' daughter back from the dead. And he's setting at liberty them that are bound. So you think of the man of Gadara, as you think of the man that was born blind, the Lord Jesus Christ sets free, gives sight. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I am free. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he's come to set at liberty. He's got the authority, who he is. He is the one who made all things, and without him was not anything made. And he was the one who went to Calvary to rescue and ransom and redeem who he is and what he has done. That is why in Colossians chapter 1, we've got all these precious reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ rightly demands to be first in our hearts and in our affections and in everything. He made us and he bought us out of the slave market of sin. And he is the King who has granted us liberty. He set us free from being captive. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 8, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. But the Son can make you free. And we're glad that we're free. We've been liberated. We've been exchanged, translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we've seen the Lord Jesus briefly as he stands up in Nazareth, as he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. We've seen him as a prophet preaching the gospel to the poor. We've seen him as a priest binding up, healing the brokenhearted. We've seen him as a king, as a sovereign, granting deliverance through his precious, precious work, his blood that was shed to buy our redemption. And he's the King who can grant emancipation and can grant redemption from slavery. But I want to close with this. It is interesting in Luke 4 what he did not read. He stops actually on a comma. He's reading from Isaiah 61, and in verse number 2, it goes on to say, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord Jesus stops on that comma. He stops after declaring his mission statement in Luke chapter 4. Now there's, again, this does not happen by chance. The Lord Jesus Christ deliberately stopped on a comma, because up until that comma, he has been declaring his mission statement for his first coming, his coming in grace to Bethlehem, his coming to die on the cross, his coming to provide salvation for guilty humanity. Isaiah 61 and 2 goes on to speak about the day of vengeance of our God. That's a future day. That is a future day when the Lord Jesus will come to the earth with just requital and will provide judgment for the guilty, and will come not unto salvation like he did the first time, but come a second time to deliver and to execute judgment upon this world. And so isn't it wonderful, the accuracy of Scripture? Harry Ironside says that the Lord Jesus, he stops in a comma and puts this whole dispensation of grace in brackets until he'll come again and metaphorically reopen the book and execute judgment and continue to read, if you like, as we think of the day of vengeance, the day of just acquittal, the day of the time of tribulation, the time of judgment, the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen as King and not as the suffering Saviour. I think my time has really gone. I trust that God will bless his word to our hearts this evening, as we've seen the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4 as the sovereign, as we've seen him as the anointed one. We've seen him as sovereign. We've seen him as prophet. We've seen him as priest. And isn't it amazing that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded from his lips. You can hardly believe it as you read the rest of the narrative that, well, they wanted to throw him over the brow of the hill. They could not take his ministry. They could not accept it. And whether it was envy or whether it was prejudice, they sought to take him by their wicked hands and throw him over the brow of the hill. But he passes through their midst. It was not his time. And how amazing that our Lord Jesus Christ goes to the next synagogue and preaches and heals and delivers. We're going to see him in this chapter healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick of a fever. And so the story goes on. His life work that he'd come to perform was really only just starting. As we think of his years of public ministry, this is early on. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to fulfill the word of God.